Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. It's our desire today that you be blessed and encouraged by today's message. I'll be back later to let you know how you can receive additional information on our ministry at drcraigjohnson.net. God bless you.
You know, there's an interesting verse in Genesis 28, verse 11. It's speaking of Jacob, the man of God, and it says that he happened upon a sight. Do you know, as we're walking with the Lord, we sometimes just seem to happen upon the holy. Now, you may not view the site you're standing on as a holy site, but did you know that God, through his wonderful providence, will always lead us, shape our way, and guide our path to an X marks the spot place? I'm going to be in Acts chapter 16 today, and I just want you to listen to some verses as I read, and then I'll explain them. Love, when I think God wants to do a new thing in the earth. But you know, the danger of God doing new things is we tend to reject new things. I don't know about you, but I tend to resist what I can't control. I don't know about you, but I want it my way all the time so that I am comfortable and confident. But God has a habit of bringing what we would call paradigm shifts into our lives. In 1962, Thomas Kuhn wrote a book called The Structure of Scientific Revolution. What is a paradigm shift? Well, it is when one conceptual worldview is replaced by an entirely different worldview. Your worldview is the collective glasses through which you view the sum total of your reality. And you all live in a bubble that we would call a paradigm. It's how you think. It's how you act. It's what you know to be true until, through some revolution of thought, something happens and you are found to be in a place where you must discard your former worldview because there's new facts and information that tell you you were wrong. Don't you love saying, I was wrong. It's so hard to say that. Paradigm shifts, my God. That's when the Ptolemaic system shifted. The view that said the earth was the center of the universe, a guy named Nicholas Copernicus came along and said, nope, the sun's the center of the earth. Boop, paradigm shift. The invention of printing. Johann Gutenberg in 1440 invented the movable type, and all of a sudden there's a printing press, and all of a sudden there's a paradigm shift. Now, everyone can read a book. Now, the whole world, the internet, that's a paradigm shift. Can you imagine life before the internet? Most of you can't. As I glance over the room to others, I'm being kind, intentionally. Internet was a paradigm shift. And whenever one whole worldview needs to be overthrown for a new worldview, there is not an immediate sense of comfortability. God loves to be in control. By the way, you're in control of nothing. Just want to encourage you this morning. Absolutely nothing outside your own thoughts and your own choices. Okay? You can't control a spouse. You can't control a human being. You can't control your children. You can't control anyone. And I'm telling you, loved one, when God comes on the scene, he always brings a paradigm shift. Paradigm is not a paradigms. It's when science attempting to go in a straight line runs across revolutionary moments and everything changes and your old thinking bubble doesn't work and you have to move into a new thinking bubble. When Copernicus came along, all that literature was thrown into the chipper. Things that you believe, that you know to be true, can sometimes be overthrown in a moment. Now, I'm bringing this up because we tend to put the apostles at a level of faith that we don't understand. And by the way, they were more like you than you realize. They were called of God, but they were meandering around trying to figure out the will of God just like you. And I want to read a text from Acts chapter 16. Listen now. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. May God bless the reading of his word. Paul and his companions through happenstance and impulse and accidental steps, had been ministering for God. They first preached in Cyprus on Paul's second missionary journey because Barnabas' hometown was Cyprus. Then they went to the coast of Pisidia because that was the closest coast to Cyprus. And then they sort of meandered their way around. Have you ever felt like you're just meandering? You know, everybody else seems to have a five-year plan in a straight line, but you're in a circle. Well, we'll call it a spiral to make you look good. You're in a spiral, right? Everybody seems clear on everything, and you just are like Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. You're just watching for the cloud to move. Lord, give me any inkling we're moving to the left. Okay, pack up. Here we go. Paul the apostle and these early ones, bless their hearts, they were just happenstance, and they were just preaching where they happened to be, and the Lord was leading them. And I'm not speaking ill of the work of the Holy Spirit, but you know, there are times in life where you're just meandering around, and then there are times that God brings you to what may appear to be a dead end, but it is actually not a dead end. It is a place where God is now for the first time going to give you deliberate guidance. I'm talking to some people this morning. You've been meandering around, but God's about to bring you to a place that may look like a dead end for you, but it is a place where deliberate guidance is going to come for you. That means, as in the dream Paul had, a man dressed in Macedonian outfits said, "Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us." Oh, don't you long for a clear word like that? "Go to Target and work there for 3 years. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God, I've died and gone to heaven. Oh, I'm going to be a Target for 3 years. Can you see it? Can you? Oh, my God. You know how happy you'd be if you had deliberate guidance? That's it. 3 years. I don't have to think about anything but Target. I'm in Target. I'm shining my light in Target. Morning, morning, morning. God bless you. God bless you. Looking for divine appointments. Wanting to feast on divine appointments because God said, come to Target for 3 years. Don't you wish you had deliberate guidance like that? Well, we're going to take the offering now and close in prayer and send you home. You poor little, we're like the mole people sometimes around here. We're underground. We don't see anything clearly. It's all haphazard. It's all happenstance. It's impulse. It's accidental. But isn't it comforting to know that the Apostle Paul went through what you've gone through? And notice all the doors that were closed? They just want to go to proconsular Asia. This isn't Asia as we think of Asia today. It's Turkey. Yeah. What's wrong with Asia? The Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go there. Did you know God is a God who opens doors and closes doors? And he opens hearts and he closes hearts. We're going to find out in a few minutes that when he does go to Macedonia and he shows up on the shore, there are no crowds. There's nobody waiting. No greeting. Ceremony with the Salvation Army band. No one. Not even a man. And they can't even find a synagogue. You need 10 men to equal a quorum, to equal a synagogue. Can't find them. They run into a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple dye. Loved one. God's fulfillments are always greater than his promises. If you don't know where you are right now on the map of the mall of your life, rejoice. That's where St. Paul was. Just doing the next right thing where he was, but it seemed like he's walking in circles. So he just wants to go into proconsular Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. He's trying to go southwest. He said, no, don't go here. Then he wants to go north to Bithynia. He goes, no, I don't want you to go there. And so the Lord, has God ever providentially closed doors on you, and it just is not in line with the grain of your being? Oh, just go ahead and close another door then. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that one was shut. Thanks. That hit my nose. I got a W.C. Fields nose. Loved one, we're going to find this morning that the greatest open door Paul ever faced and the Christian church ever faced was at the end of a whole load of closed doors. You know, we could do a whole rap song just on the sound of the doors that have closed in your life. Every door, slam it. Just put it together to a track. God is a God who closes doors that no one can open. But he opens doors no one can close. So here's Paul, and they're just trying to preach. They're just trying to do the will of God, and all they're getting is divine refusals. Do you remember King David in his enthusiasm said, oh, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God said, oh, how charming. It's good that it was in your heart, David. But no, I'm not going to allow you to build the house of mine. Divine refusals. They lead us as much as divine approvals, don't they? Remember Moses at the end of his life, all he wanted to do was to go into the promised land, but on Mount Nebo he was only allowed to stand and look into the land, but God said, you cannot go into the land. No. God has three answers. It's yes, wait, or I have something so much greater in store for you. Isn't that a nice way? But you know, no's are important. All I need to know about you is how you handle my no. Just say no to somebody, and you'll see right there who they are, right? How they handle that will just be a picture to their heart. Well, David was told no. Moses was told no. And sometimes God doesn't give, well, actually, all the time. He never gives you the reason and the explanation. Why did you turn that relationship off, Lord? Why didn't you let me go to that and have that? Why didn't you let me move? Why didn't you give me success in that business endeavor? Why? God doesn't tell us, loved one. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Let God handle all the intricate details about why he said no to a person, a place, a thing. So Paul is literally being led, and we're going to find out in a second, through these divine refusals, through these closed doors. God is leading him down a corridor to a city named Troy. And the message this morning is entitled, Welcome to Troy. When I explain what Troy is, and I explain what it meant to Paul, and you will see, loved one, that some of the biggest dead ends of your life are actually strategically and divinely set up so that you would fail, so that you would come to the place where X marks the spot, and he finally gives you deliberate and direct guidance. Paul had been faithful, but I want you to see, if getting to Macedonia was such an important thing, 60 miles over the straits, then God had been leading his men step by step by step, and finally they show up at a place we see called Troas in your Bible. Troas was a very interesting city. Remember Brad Pitt, the movie Troy? The Troad, or the immediate environment around the city where Paul is, was famous. Mount Ida, the city of Priam, the tomb of Achilles. Troas, the city that Paul happens upon, just like Jacob. And did you know Genesis 28:11 says that Jacob just happened upon the holy? And he happened to take a rock, and he happened to put his head on it, and he happened to go to sleep, and he found that he was laying at the very entrance of the gates of heaven as he saw this mighty stairwell, this escalator, where angels were ascending and descending. Did you know we happen upon the holy? God has his way in the whirlwind. He locks every door in a hotel until there's only one left open, and you go through it and find that X marks the spot. Sometimes he's leading you to a glorious dead end where you're at the end of yourself. Where Paul has been walking and walking, and after so many closed doors, he finds himself at Troy, locked against a wall where all he can see is water. Some of you may bear witness to that feeling. He was unemployed. He had no money. He had no clear direction. He's in Troy at a dead end. Now, the problem with dead ends is we just start looking at the water that's in front of us, and we don't look beyond the water that's in front of us. We don't realize, loved one, that God has a providential reason for leading you the way he's led you all of your life so that you would get to Troy. Troy not only is a famous city in the ancient world, we'll get to that in a minute, but it represents what to Paul was a dead end, a futile, useless destination. Come on, you felt it. I'm in a dead end. Everybody else has a chance. Why are they all getting a break? What about me? Have I sinned so badly that you've left me to my own devices, Lord? What's going on? That's Troy talk. That's when you're at a dead end. You're at your dead end. You're at a place where you don't understand the past and you don't see a future, and you're just sort of just whatever you do. Chain smoking, pace the room. Mumble a bit, like the children of Israel did for 40 years. I can't believe a God who will not turn the light bulb on. I just want a little light here. Just give me enough light to see the next right step. Paul, you know what Troy feels like. It's a dead end. But it really isn't. Because in the city of Troy, a light bulb went on that ignited the Apostle Paul's vision. Paul was an interesting guy. He was born a Jew.
a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. Very elite culture. A very narrow-minded kingdom idea of God and the law and the remnant of his people. So Paul, one, he had the Eastern Hemisphere inside of him. He knew the Eastern world. He was an expert in the Judaistic law. He was the highest student of his day who studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the greatest rabbi of the day who was the son of Simeon, the guy that held Jesus in his arms. Interesting pedigree. But if you were raised in the Hebrew pedigree Paul was in, you tend to be a little provincial and a little narrow and a little prejudicial toward your group. And let the world be damned. Let the Gentile dogs fall into the pit they deserve. So Paul has in him this strain of wisdom and experience in the law of Moses that would tend to make you a little bit prejudiced towards every other racial group. But he also has the Western Hemisphere in him. He's born in Tarsus, a Roman city. He is a Roman citizen. He is a brilliant scholar. He quotes Cleanthes and Aratus and all of these ancient poets. This guy was a well-read man. He's the equivalent of two PhDs in the Eastern world and the Western world. Paul was a unique blend of talents, gifts, and abilities that didn't seem to fit anywhere. Do you ever feel sometimes that you were an eagle born in a piglet, in a turkey home? You know, you're an eagle. It's like everybody's turkeys in your family. Everybody's pecking the ground, afraid of Thanksgiving. Everybody's living in fear. They're all earthbound birds. And then you somehow got dropped into the nest, longing to soar, looking up at the sun. I told someone the other day, your only problem is you're an eagle in a turkey home. Your brothers and sisters, a bunch of chickens pecking the ground, eating hay and their own poop. That's what chickens do. They're earthbound. They never get off the ground. Come on now. Sometimes God invests in you an eagle nature, and you are not happy being an earthbound bird. You're not happy eating corn. You're just nothing's working. I gave that to a friend recently as a template. She said, now I can sort of sift my entire life out and focus. I said, there's your template. She goes, I think I have a lot more chickens and turkeys in my life than an eagle. I said, eagles don't flock. You rarely see them flocking. You see a few at a time. Paul was an eagle, and God invested a nature in him of inquisitiveness and wisdom and intelligence and talent. But here he was, stuck in the provincial view of his Jewish background. Actually got to the point where he was breathing out threatenings and killing the church. Paul was killing men, women, boys, and girls who belonged to the new Christian cult. Look at that horrible spirit of provincialism that he had. But God knocked him over on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and now he's the apostle of God, and he's growing the church. So this guy, he has the Eastern Hemisphere, Western Hemisphere in his womb spiritually. He's called to understand and apply God's word to a very interesting and different culture, but his journeys have brought him to the city of Troy. Now, when God brings you to a dead end of his choosing, X does mark the spot. By the way, there is an X under the just can't see it. Jacob happened upon the holy. You know he didn't. He sovereignly was slapped down on the ground right where God wanted him to be with a, and if you could have seen it in the spirit, there would have been the white body chalk just to fill the shape of his body right on that site. And you thought you got to your dead end through your sin. God's bigger than your sin, honey, bigger than your boo-boos. From eternity, he saw everything you would ever do, and he's already worked the whole thing together. Sure. See, that's the thing about filmmaking. When you make a film, you don't always shoot the scenes in order. You may shoot the end of the film first and then go to the middle and then go to the, but in editing, since the director knows the story, they go in and they put it all together and you find out that they knew the end from the beginning, sort of like God. He's the director of your life, the producer of your life, the writer of your story. It's the one saying action, the one saying cut, and every mishap that led you to a dead end is the whole deal. God says, I know, that's the punchline of the story. You were so sinful and so stupid and such an idiot that I thought I will use you to do my greatest work in your family history. He knows the beginning. Spielberg doesn't go in on the first day of shooting and go, what's this story about? He knows everything, and he brings it all together. That's sort of like how God is working in your life. So back to our hero, Paul. He's in Troy, looking over the seawall. There's nowhere for him to go. There's just water.
Have you ever felt like the children of Israel, Pharaoh's swords behind you, the water of the Red Sea in front of you, and you can either be speared or drown, or be speared and drowned? Those are the only options open to you. Well, that's where Paul is. He's led to a dead end of Troy. He's looking over a seawall, and he hasn't heard from God. God, what do you want from me? I just hear people saying, Lord, just tell me and I'll do it. Tell me 2 months at Target, 3 months at Walmart. Tell me to go to Spain and buy a burro. I will do anything you say. All right. It's coming up, honey. Hold on. Paul goes asleep. He lays down in Troy. All of a sudden, God does something. He puts a light bulb on. There's our wonderful apostle through happenstance and serendipitous guidelines and circumstances. He's wound up where he is. But now, after this climax of heartbreaking frustration, he wanted to go to Ephesus and start a mother church, and that was his health prohibited that. He wanted to go to Proconsular Asia. That was said no. He wanted to go to Bithynia. God said no. He wanted to go to Mysia. God said no. And finally, he is sitting in Troy. And the light bulb goes on, and God speaks to his heart, and he sees a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And he looks over the strait 60 miles to the Greek coastline. And Paul, with his brilliance of education, starts realizing, wait a minute, geographically, we've been in the Eastern Hemisphere. That's the home of the church. Maybe God wants us to go to the Western Hemisphere. Oh, go west, young man. Maybe God wants us to move from Asia to Europe. And Troy happens to be an X and a transcontinental highway from which you can move from east to west. And as he looks across the shore, he sees all the brilliance of the Greco world before the Romans, the Greeks, Macedon, the land of Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's birthplace. He looks over to Greece and he realizes the history of the pre-Socratics, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all this known by Paul. And the great history of ancient Greece flowers before his eyes. He's standing in Troy at his alleged dead end, and he's looking. God said, don't look at the water, honey. Look 60 miles beyond the water on a clear day. There's the coast, the Greek straits. Son, I'm taking you from the limited structure of the Eastern world, and the whole gospel is going to open up and go into Europe. Loved one, a paradigm shift. Jerusalem had been the home of Christianity in the East. God said, we're going to Rome. We're going to Europe. The Western Hemisphere is ready for you, Paul. And all of a sudden, everything Paul had become through all God had invested in him, his education, his hobbies, his knowledge of philosophy and the arts and history, all came to focus in Troy, his dead end. Troy wasn't a dead end, was it? It was the place from which God, it was the light bulb socket in which God could screw in the light bulb. And when it went on, everything Paul had been created to be came alive. Loved one, God's about ready to bring everything you've created to be, bring it to life. But it's usually preceded by closed doors and divine refusals. The one big door is hidden behind all the closed doors. Are we sensitive to allow God to do a paradigm shift in our thinking? Remember, I always say idols are idols, whether they're metal or mental. You would never burn incense to the Baal statue, but you will worship your opinion on every matter. That you need a paradigm shift. See, your bubble isn't the only way of thinking. Did you know King Solomon had counselors? The wisest man that ever lived had guys that he ran things by? Well, when you're the wisest man that ever came out of a mother's womb, wouldn't you think you could handle wisdom issues on your own? No, Solomon knew he had to fortify his own wisdom with all the wisdom of these counselors surrounding him. Think of that. What would Solomon's counselors have been like to talk to? Pretty cool. What did they know that he respected? Loved one, we've got to surround ourselves with men, women, boys, and girls that are going to feed our talents, gifts, and abilities, because we're going to be brought to our Troy. Welcome to Troy. Looks like a setback, looks like a total place that disobedience has led you to, but it is going to be the place where God gives you direct guidance for the first time in a long time, or maybe the first time in your life. The question I'm asked most on a weekly basis is, how do I know the will of God for my life? Everybody seems to be hearing from God. I don't hear anything.
Now, loved one, if most of us heard an audible voice, we would die of a stroke. That's why God doesn't do that, because we would be then dead and in heaven, not in Troy. And there are people I can think of that might be a good idea for them, but I don't have any control. But you see, going to Macedonia would geographically change the whole deal. It was a paradigm shift, moving from an Eastern birthplace that was the home of Christianity to the Western hemisphere that would be the new home. And historically, it meant the whole center of gravity of the Christian gospel moved from Jerusalem to Rome. And for Paul, it equaled the first time he heard a clear, intentional word from the Lord as to where he was going. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome. Now I can dance towards Rome. It's so magnificent. When you think of Troy, it was a transcontinental highway. It was the only place from which you could get everywhere. Loved one, I think we need some guidance, and I think we need it really, 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 really clear. Can we pray for that today? Can we just make it the focus of our prayer for the next few weeks, personally, just for you, to say, Lord, I think I'm at a dead end, but I'm going to choose to believe it's Troy and that X marks the spot, and in this place I will receive a vision. Now, Paul laid down to sleep in his dead end. He got to the dead end, fell asleep in the dead end. Sometimes you just have to go to sleep. And God ministers to you when you have no control at all. I wrote a little book on that called Tardema, the deep sleep that awakens the soul. Sometimes he loves you so much, he's got to put you to sleep to bless you. And so Paul falls asleep on the floor and he sees this dream, a man dressed in Macedonian outfit saying, come over here and help us. Oh, that's come to Target and work for 3 days, 3 years. Clear guidance. And he woke up. And all of a sudden, the apparent dead end becomes the point where he received his dream, and he looks 60 miles across the straits, and he goes, oh, my God. Alexander, Aristotle, the history of Greece, the history of Rome. Rome, the mistress of the world. I think we're going west. I think we're going west. Everybody, we're going west. They tried to go southeast and the doors were closed, tried to go north, and then they tried to go back to the east. Loved one, everywhere you've been trying to go so that you go to familiar places, all the doors are closing. But don't worry, the big new door is hiding behind all those closed doors. Someone has to put together a rap with closed doors. That's going to be Bethel's worship theme on our website. You got a PhD in doors closed. Some of you are missing a limb or two. Or a hat that you left in the last one. Paul, his little dead end Troy happened to be called the Via Ignatia. From that spot in Troy, you could go east to Cilicia, through Tarsus, through Palestine to Egypt, or you could go through Lebanon to Persia, or you could go west to Macedonia via Italy, and there you are in Rome. The one spot, Troy, where he finds himself completely dead-ended is the point of God speaking deliberately for the first time and giving him intentional counsel. Paul needed intentional counsel. We need intentional guidance right now in our life. You know what? You only have one life, right? 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul didn't have enough life to preach all over Bithynia. It would be Christianized by somebody else. Did you know sometimes God says no to you because you're not the right man for that woman? You're not the right woman for that man. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You're not the right. You don't have the right tone and body language to preach in that group. You're too immature, and your nails on a chalkboard. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Okay. Well, that tone of body language will destroy more souls than sex, drugs, rock and roll, and the mob. So he'll sometimes say no to you because you're not the ministry mineral and vitamin that they need currently. He sends somebody else. Paul couldn't have spent his life in Bithynia preaching. And he wouldn't have gone. He had only the rest of his life, a few years left, and God said, I want you, honey, bringing the gospel into Europe. And by the way, let me give you a little tasty tidbit. The next day they get in the boat and they go over to Macedonia. And there's no one there to greet them. No fanfare. Not even enough men that would equal one synagogue. Paul's theory, he used to go to the synagogue first and preach, and then he'd go to the major city in the area. But he couldn't find a synagogue because you got to have 10 men together for synagogue. So he says, well, he asks around. He goes, you know, there's no synagogue around here. Where are there any believers? They said, down by the river on the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, he goes down by the river, and he sees a little group of ladies, no men at all. God bless you, girls. If it wasn't for you, the kingdom of God could not even advance, let alone get started. Remember Mary Magdalene? He appeared to a woman first. He appeared to Mary above all the women. And now the whole globalization of the gospel in Europe starts with one little lady named Lydia, a seller of purple dye. It meant she was rich. And the Bible says that God opened her heart to hear the gospel through Paul. Did you know you can preach till you're blue in the face, but unless God opens heart, they can't hear you. All they hear is Jesus. Jesus. You know, sometimes, loved one, we're trying to pull fruit off a tree that isn't ripe yet. The Holy Spirit's not even working on it. He's like going, what are you doing over there, Craig? They're not coming in for another 15 years. Quit trying to do premature reaping. Let them alone. They'll be in after a while. Used to have a preacher that said, leave them alone, they'll be in after a while. Just relax. Let's go pulling fruit that's ripe. Isn't that a great idea? You can just hit a fruit tree that's ripe and it falls in the basket. Paul sees Lydia. God opens her heart and she convinces him. She's rich. Purple dye. Whew. Only the imperial court could afford this stuff. She's a rich woman who receives Jesus and receives them into her home. And all of Europe, you owe your salvation to Mama Lydia. We could trace every one of you through whom you've accepted Christ. It's going to go somebody back to Lydia, the first woman, the first fruits of the European globalization, the paradigm shift, the new way of thinking. Who'd have thunk it? I know we resist new things, don't we? Yeah, we do. It's suspicious. See, anything outside your paradigm is suspicious. I only listen to these three preachers. Anybody else draws my suspicion. Well, they're fine. Just read their little book. I'm not going to read no book. I don't have time to. I'm curious. You know, you're always defensive about something that is outside of your paradigm, loved one. You know, God really is big enough to do bigger things than what your little bubble represents and your thinking and your believing. He's always wanting to add you and add other people to your life. By the way, guess who was added to Paul's ministry at Troy? His dead aunt? Luke, the physician. That's when Luke says, hey, Paul, and he joins the group. God's about to add some people to your little dead end in Troy that you need to fulfill your future ministry. He'll add people to you. He doesn't send precepts. He sends people. When God wants to work, he sends a person. When the devil wants to work, he sends a person. Isn't that true? Not a precept or a principle. It's love with skin on it. That's what he sends. Luke, the physician, just happens to join Paul's circle when he's at Troy, his dead end. Oh, loved one, look over the sea wall. Don't look at the water. Look past the water. There is a future ahead. All your gifts and abilities have been woven together in you, the unique combination that you are for this door that will open. You're going to be just what they need, just the spice needed for the recipe. It was getting a little Italian sounding, wasn't it? You're going to be just to the spice. We need a little paprika. What do we need for this? Oh, we need a little Mike Fuller for this. Oh, there, put a little Mike Fuller in it. We need a little Wyatt. Put a little Wyatt on there. Put some Daniel Chu. And a little bit of Craig. There it is. There's the recipe. Loved one, he's about to bring people into your life that matter and that will help you get from what you perceive to be your Troy dead end. And I get on a boat with you and help you go over to Europe. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Mama Lydia. She's in heaven. I'm sure she can hear that. Thank you, Mama. Can you imagine? She just was there. She just allowed her heart to be open. She just extended her love. And from that little thing, do not despise the day of small things, loved one. Everything, you were once a fertilized ovum. Look at you now. Don't despise the day of small things. One woman brought global ministry to Europe. And she's your mama in the faith. Oh, loved one, the dead end will become the place where clear counsel finally comes.
I want to speak this over your life. Where you're standing right now isn't a dead end and it isn't a place of death. It's the Via Ignatia. It is the transcontinental highway from which God will bring clear and abiding counsel to you. And it may not be anything you thought of. It may be Jeremiah 6:16, which says, return to the ancient ways and the ways of old, and there you'll find rest for your souls. Sometimes the Lord's guidance will not be to move you into unknown things, but might be taking you back. There may be people in your life that he brought into your life, but you rejected them and you walked away, and now God brings them back into your life because it's time. It's time. Isn't God a mysterious Father? Isn't he wonderful the way he mixes up the recipe of our lives? And what are the odds of you being here under the sound of my voice? How is it we know each other? Of 7 billion people on the planet, we just so happen to show up. We happened upon the holy, Genesis 28:11, just like Jacob. And Paul, trying to see and hear and preach in his faithful heart, just happened to be in Troy, the dead end that led to his destiny. I speak this now over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been haphazard before now. You've been wandering around. You've been a feather in the wind. But I decree and declare in Jesus' name, God is going to bring you intentional counsel. He is going to bring you a clear word. Just like Paul received, come over to Macedonia and help us. You're going to receive a clear set of guidelines. He'll open a door for you, and he'll say, this is the way, walk ye in it. I pray now, Lord, that you would wash away all frustration in the hearts of your little lambs, Lord. They tried to hear you, and all they get is divine refusals and closed doors. And Lord, I pray right now that you're narrowing the lane of every lamb here to a place where clear direction will come. And then we, like Paul, will jump up right away, jump in a boat and go immediately, saying, we have discerned it as the will of the Lord that we go over to Macedonia. Oh, loved one, he is drawing you forward, ever forward. Only forward. Wash away the frustration. Just in the belly, in the like a tight fist in the belly, Lord, for your people, that you would just release that fist of tension. Well, the fist, like barbed wire, a barbed wire ball made of question marks in the spirit. Father, dissolve that now in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Every evil spirit that has associated itself with frustration and being stuck, just stuckness, stuck forever in the mud. I rebuke that foul spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, you're the God who pulls our feet out of a muddy place and puts them on solid ground that we may go off singing. Lord, pull them out of the miry pit of clay of indecision and ignorance. Pull us all up, oh God. Thank you that it's about to be new ways of thinking and new ways of knowing and new ways of relating and new ways of being used by you. We welcome Troy, Lord. We embrace it. We see an X marking the spot of Troy. I thank you for my Troy, Lord. I thank you for my little dead end where I stand with my children and my past. And I pray that now the light bulb would go on and all of this random knowledge, talents, and abilities would be brought together into a golden flame of your spirit to move forward in the world and help and bless and touch and deliver and redeem the lives of others, oh God. I pray refreshment to your precious eagles here, Lord. They need their wings strengthened. They're not turkeys. They're not chickens. That's why they feel weird. That's why they've never been comfortable around earthbound birds. Lord, eagles are not comfortable eating hay and corn off the floor. They eat in the air, midair, fresh food. Eagles are majestic and heaven-born birds. Lord, we ask you to bless all the earthbound birds for what you've called them to do, but we've just got to jump up now, and we've just got to soar, and we've just got to get up above it all and soar in your name, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that they will soon be lifted up from their Troy, their dead end, and lifted up high so that they can finally see with perspective and look down on the ground and say, oh, that's why I had to go there. Oh, that's what that means. Lord, lift us up. lift us up to look down and where sense comes now. I speak that sensibility is going to come to you. An improper interpretation of your life is going to come to you. That you're going to start seeing the whole 10,000 jigsaw puzzle piece of your life and go, that's the picture on the box top. Oh, that's what's been built. Father, I pray refreshment in the name of Jesus. Let the elevator slowly begin to rise for my precious friend. Slowly, Lord, you led them out little by little, lest they be overwhelmed. Honey, God has led you little by little out of the land, and the enemy's out before you, because if he would have done it too quick, then you wouldn't be prepared to hold the land he's giving you. So, Lord, continue to little by little drive out the enemies from our midst, our families, our relationships. Little by little, strengthen us each step we take. And all God's people said, can you give him praise where you are right now? Come on, welcome to Troy. It's a blessed place. It's been a little place, but it's going to be an expansive place. God bless you in Jesus' name.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.net. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider including us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of faithful listeners like yourself. And also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.net. God bless you.